This is the Word of God found in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 18, the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, starting with verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. I want to wish all of you brothers that have this blessing a happy Father's Day. I realize that the day is just something basically that has been established in this society, and that every day we should honor both our fathers and our mothers. It's something that the Lord commands in the Ten Commandments, right there in the same list with thou shalt do no murder and thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's that important. We may not be able to honor all they do or all they believe, but we can and should honor them as people. And so I'll bid you brothers happy Father's Day. I was thinking on it this morning, and several years ago, I heard a statistic that the phone company found that the highest number of collect telephone calls was made on Father's Day. And you think about that, it's reasonable why that is. Children back in the old days, before cell phones were mobile to mobile, they used landlines. They knew that they either wanted to or were supposed to call their dad, but very often money was scarce and usually not saved for long-distance phone calls, whereas dad's glad to pay a bill like that. And so most of the collect phone calls was on Father's Day. Not the most cards, that's Mother's Day, but the most collect phone calls on Father's Day. I can remember making a lot of those myself when I was stationed in Hawaii. A lot of our cruises were a month, 2 months, and didn't get to call my parents except for those few days in the year when we were in home port. And when we pulled into our home port, they brought a line that went off of the dock up to the top of the ship there, into the bridge on the chart table. They had placed a telephone, and I could call long distance if I called collect. So being homesick, I would call my folks, and it was good to hear their voice and see how they were doing. So I called, and I called collect, and my dad footed the bill. He paid the long-distance charges and never did complain to me about that, or say, why don't you talk a shorter length of time, or why don't you call less often. He never made a comment of that type at all, It was more just he was glad to hear from me. The reason I mention that is because one of the comments that the Lord himself mentions to Ananias in verse 11 about Saul of Tarsus is, "Behold, he prayeth." And a prayer of one of God's children is in some sense long distance, isn't it? Now, in some sense, it's close because the Lord dwells within our hearts. Of a born-again child of God, the Lord dwells within his heart. And that's what inclines him to want to call upon the Lord in the first place. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know, most of us should know, what that doesn't mean, but we ought to reflect a lot about what it does mean. And so, in a sense, God's very close, though he be not far from every one of us. But in a sense, he's also far away because he sits on the right hand of the Father on high and ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so, in that sense, since we're praying to God on high, even though he's near to each one of us, we're praying in that sense, it's a very long distance call. And I want you to know that that call is not free. There's a price for such a call. When a sinner really does call on God, his heavenly Father, there's a great price. Because there was, of necessity, a price paid to even give a sinner the ability to make such a call, to even be inclined toward God in that way. You see, the natural man, it says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that understands. There's not one that seeks after God. The fear of the Lord is not before their eyes. So if you've got a human being here by nature, he has not been born again, then this human being may pray in a religious sense to a false God to be seen of men. But as far as from his heart crying out to the living God, the good God, the God that is, the God that rewards them that diligently seek him, the God that is his Father, the only person that will do that is one who has been changed so that he does indeed fear God, so that something in him does indeed seek after God. That's the only person who will really pray in that sense that God recognizes as prayer. You can read about a lot of false prayers in the Bible. Remember, there was the 400 prophets of Baal. They went ahead and decided, well, they'll go through the test that Elijah gives. They had their altar and they slew a bullock and they put wood on the altar and they put the pieces of the bullock there and they were to call out until Baal would answer by fire. Well, of course, Baal didn't answer by fire because there's no such thing as Baal. He lives only in the minds of men and the carvings of whatever particular sculptor made him. But there's no such thing as the god Baal. Consequently, they cried out for hour after hour, leaping, shouting, cutting themselves with lancets, and nothing happened because he doesn't exist. And so there was what they thought was prayer, but it was not sincere. It was not to a good God. It was not a God that was their father. It was not a God that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so that really is hard to see as a prayer, a real prayer. We have the prayer of the publican that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us about. Said two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself, saying, "I thank thee, O Lord, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I possessed. Did you notice how the Lord gave that particular story? Is that the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. Now do you see what a short loop that prayer was on? It was not with God within himself. It was not unto God seated on the right hand of majesty on high. This prayer was with himself. And so when the Pharisee prayed, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as other men, he was in effect saying, I thank thee myself, that I am not as other men, and that I'm not like this publican standing over here. Not much of a prayer. Well, does that mean, Brother Marty, you know how to pray perfectly? No, I'm not even sure I know how to pray well. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. What does that mean? It means that all of us fall short in prayer. But the Spirit makes intercession for whom? For those that are His children. Well, how does one get to be one of God's children? Well, they're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, how does one get where they are even inclined to pray toward God? Well, they're born again of God's Spirit. Well, how does one get born again of God's Spirit? They're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then the Lord Jesus Christ pays for their sins on the cross. I've taken a while to get to my point here, but this is it. Is that those calls that we make that are real prayer to the real God, they're very expensive. We make them collect. The price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because had that price not been paid, not only would God not look upon our prayers to grant them, but we would not have the ability or the desire to pray them. And so if we have the ability and desire to pray unto God, and we know that God hears the prayers of His children, He hears those cries, then the price of the call has been paid, a great price. And as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the darkness on the cross, crying out, having been forsaken, and finally having finished with that great payment, that unspeakable gift, he said, it is finished. That means the price was paid. So brothers and sisters, I don't want you to misunderstand something. I don't want you to think that when you go to the Lord God and pray and it's a collect call, that you're putting more on the bill. You see, the collect calls unto God were paid in advance for us that live after the cross. And they were paid in full afterward for those that live before the cross. What I'm saying is whatever prayers you make that are real prayers, the sincere desire of your heart, your born again heart, to the true and living God, to the one who is higher than us, than the heavens are above the earth, when you make a prayer like that, it's a collect call, but the price was paid already in full. You don't add to it. You just take advantage of what's already been paid for. Now, would it be a shame if your dad paid for an expensive call? You were in a place where there wasn't much phone service, and he was expecting to hear from you, and he had paid a great sum of money to already cover your charges on a collect call, and you just never made it. Somehow or other, you just got too busy. Wouldn't that be a shame? So calling upon God is a collect telephone call, but the price has already been paid in advance. You do not add to the sum or the suffering or the pain that was expended upon your behalf by praying a lot. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ gave a parable to the intent that men ought to always pray and never to faint. Is it a surprise that the Apostle Paul wrote that we should pray without ceasing? And so here we've got this call unto God, and it's been paid for by our Heavenly Father in advance. I think one mistake that we can make when we think about God, and like I say, our prayers are so feeble, they're so imperfect, we know not how to pray as we ought, but we ought to try to look into the Bible if we're able to read or hear the gospel preached and learn as much as we can about what God is really like and what we are really like and what prayer is really like in order that we might make the best attempt at talking to our Heavenly Father that we can. And it pleases Him for His people to pray to Him. I've tried preaching on this in days past, but I think it's appropriate to revisit Psalm number 50. And if you have your Bibles, it'd be great if you turn to that, because I just want to read part of Psalm 50. I want to read Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15. And God is addressing His children here. These are the ones He's paid for. He's paid for that collect phone call in advance. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, He paid more than just for the phone calls. He paid for your home in heaven. He paid for your righteous robe. He paid for the life that you have that's not in death and trespasses and sins. But He paid for those phone calls as well. He paid for you to have spiritual nourishment. He paid for your forgiveness. He paid for you to be a person who not only receives love, but knows how to love. He paid for things that go beyond what I'm able to talk about. But He did pay for us to be able to call upon Him. Look how this pleases Him. In Psalm 50, starting with verse 7, He speaks to His people, the people that He's purchased. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. He says, I'm not going to fuss at you for all the sacrifices you should have made, but you didn't. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He's saying there, I'm not going to fuss at you for sacrifices, even though you should have made them. Those sacrifices were actually good to point toward Jesus Christ. And you know, the sacrifice today, the living sacrifice of doing good and communicating with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But God says, I'm not going to fuss at you for the sacrifices you missed because I don't need you. He says, I don't get hungry where I'm waiting on you to feed me. He says, I'm not going to eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats. What was pleasing to God when they made those sacrifices in the Old Testament is those sacrifices showed their love, their obedience, they're thinking of God, and they pointed to Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And so the Lord said, I don't need these things. If I were hungry, I wouldn't come looking for you to feed me. And then in verses 14 and 15, He tells you what He really wants out of you, His child. If you really want to know what pleases God for you as a child, He tells you just plainly in verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You hear what God wants? I want you to be thankful. I want you to be truthful. I want you to be prayerful. I want you to count your blessings. Be thankful. Have that attitude of gratitude. God says He wants you not to be ungrateful. This is a sad world in many ways. We are so tempted to ingratitude. I know I am. We're not happy with our circumstances. We're not happy with the way we look. We're not happy with the possessions we have. We're not happy often with the portion of health we might have. Some people are not even happy with their gender these days. It's so sad. They don't even, people that were made women want to be men. People that were made men want to be women. They're ungrateful for their very gender. And that's just something temporary till we come home to God. God says, don't be that way. Be grateful. He says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Then he says, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Be truthful. What you say, mean what you say. Don't lie. Don't deceive yourself. Don't even try to deceive God because you can't. Don't deceive others. Don't defraud your brother. Be truthful. Be honest. And then finally he says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. And that is, he wants his children to call upon him. He wants them to make that collect call. This is prayer. This is drawing close to the Lord. It could be meditation. It could be fasting. All of those things. But calling upon God, it pleases him. He wants to hear from his children. Why? Doesn't he know what you're thinking? Of course he does. Doesn't he know what you need? Of course he does. It's not about him discovering your needs. It's not about him trying to figure out what you're going through. He knows all of that. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to make the effort to reach out to him. Why can't he get in touch with you if you don't make the effort? Yes, he can. He can do that. As a matter of fact, that's how he calls his children to spiritual life. He reaches out to them before they can reach out to him at the least, before they can even accept him. But having a born-again child of God, he wants them now, having his life within them, to reach out to him. Why, when your children are just little babies, you're real happy to carry them around wherever you go. You get a front pack when they're little. You get a backpack when they're toddlers. You carry them about the parking lot if their feet are bare and the parking lot's hot. You're happy to do that. About the time that they're 20 years old, you feel differently about that. They need to walk beside you. They need to walk to you. If you've got some health problems, they might need to walk behind you pushing your wheelchair. You expect some effort for them in the fellowship. That's part of growing up. And it pleases God for you to call upon him. Now here's something, a mistake I think we can make in our prayers. Trying to pray to the true and living God. Well, who understands all about him? Not me. I understand a few things I found in the scripture, and it's good as closely as we can what we find in the scripture to adhere to that and obey his commandments. But here, after God tells his children what he wants them to do, be thankful, be truthful, be prayerful, he turns to the wicked and he says this. He said in verse 21, and if you want to see that he's talking to the wicked, it's in verse 16, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? He's talking to the wicked. And then verse 21, he said, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. One of the things that we can do, thinking about God or thinking about prayer, that is more reflective of the wicked than it is of God's children, is thinking that God is altogether like us. But you hear people do that all the time. Well, God, I'm doing this and I know it's wrong, but God will understand. Okay, you're thinking there that I know this is wrong, God said it's wrong, but I'm doing it and he's so much like me that he recognizes that I'm in this circumstance and he can deal with that. Well, of course, he can deal with anything. He's God. But we make a mistake when we think that God is altogether like us and sees things the way we do. Why, the life of a child of God, much of it is thinking about God and thinking how different he is from us. That he's perfectly loving, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and I'm not that. And so since he's that way and I'm this way, I'm the one that needs to change. I'm the one that needs to repent. I'm the one that needs to confess unto God my faults. I'm the one that says, Lord, you're so different from me because you're so much better than me. And as the heaven is high above the earth, so are thy thoughts above my thoughts and thy ways above my ways. And it is incumbent upon me to make the changes. Or rather, Lord, be thankful for the changes that you would make in me. And hasten them forward with my repentance, with my obedience, with my recognizing, O Lord, that what is there in the Bible is right, and whatever opinions I have that conflicts with the clear teaching of the Bible is wrong. And make the change. If you want to improve your prayer life, don't pray like the wicked, that when God is silent, that you think he agrees with you, that you think that he's altogether such one as yourself. But as we look here at the scripture we've read, consider what the Lord says to Ananias. And just for the history of leading up to this story, you know pretty well, but let me just tell it again. There was a man named Saul of Tarsus that would eventually have his name changed to Paul. And today we'll call him the Apostle Paul. He's the man that God blessed to write the most books in the New Testament. He wrote Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, wrote Galatians, wrote Ephesians, wrote Philippians, wrote Colossians, wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He wrote Titus, he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy, he wrote Philemon. He may have written Hebrews. And he was probably close at hand when his doctor, Luke, wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So here a great deal of the revelation of God comes to us through this man that was eventually called the Apostle Paul, but started life named Saul. And he was born in the city, raised in the city of Tarsus. And he was mean. He was an exceedingly wicked man. Zealous in the religions of man. And he lived in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and then buried and rose again. And at that time, the disciples of the Lord, having witnessed his resurrection, knowing that he had been truly slain, were greatly bold to give witness of what they had seen, that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah, and he was indeed slain there on the cross and buried, and he rose again the third day, and they saw him alive, having given them commandments. So they were very bold to declare this truth as a historical fact, and many people began to believe. And God gave the disciples witness of their authority with signs and wonders, and so that even caused the gospel to spread more. Well, in reaction, the religious leaders in Jerusalem began to openly persecute those who believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they would beat them, and they would threaten them, and then they got where they were imprisoning them. And Paul was chief among those that would go out and apprehend those Christians that they thought needed to be thrown in prison. And he was so mean, he would compel them to blaspheme. I don't even know if that meant he threatened their families or tortured them or whatever he had to do to get them to speak against God. He was so mean. And he was so energetic in this meanness and this terrible wickedness that he went about that not only did he do this in Jerusalem, but he got warrants for the arrest of Christians way over in Damascus. And so he had his group of men and he had his warrants and he was headed from Jerusalem to Damascus to find Christians that were there in Damascus, and he was going to have them captured and in prison because of this repression he was going about. And as he rode on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ, although he had already risen from the dead and ascended to God, the Lord appeared unto Saul of Tarsus. And it struck Saul a light brighter than the noonday sun. It blinded him. And he knew he was in the presence of a mighty power. He knew he was in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That meant, "Saul, why are you treating me badly?" Because he was treating his people badly. "And it's hard for you to resist those things which goad you in a direction." And so Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And then Saul said, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Go on into Damascus to a street named Straight, and a man named Ananias shall come and lay his hand upon thee, that thou mayest receive thy sight." And so where we pick up the story here, the text, is where God now speaks to Ananias. And it says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.'" See, the Lord knows us by name. As a matter of fact, he has the authority to give us other names if he wants to. "And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth.'" Now, this is not where the case where somebody was praying with themselves. This is not the case where someone was praying to be seen of men on the street corner to make long and repetitious prayers to be thought religious. This was not the case where somebody prays unto God thinking that God just totally agrees with them because he's altogether such as one as themselves. This was the case where the Spirit of God was speaking to Ananias and letting Ananias know, "Saul of Tarsus is really calling on me. There's a real communication here. Behold, he prayeth." He's making his collect phone call. "He's one that I've died for. He's one that I paid for. He's one that I purchased. His phone call's been paid for, and he's making it. He's praying an evidence unto Ananias that Saul was indeed a child of God." And that still didn't leave Ananias very comfortable. It says, "And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name.'" Ananias didn't say it out loud, but you can kind of feel what he's saying. "Lord, that's a scary assignment. This man's done terrible things to your disciples in Jerusalem, and he's here to do terrible things to your disciples at Damascus. Lord, this is a hard thing to ask." But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles," which Paul would end up doing, "and kings," which Paul would end up doing, "and the children of Israel," which Paul would end up doing, and got him in trouble. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake," which Paul ended up doing. He ended up suffering great things for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know, the Apostle Paul considered it a joy. He considered it a good way to live. He told the disciples that were warning him of being arrested in Jerusalem, he says, "I must go to Jerusalem that I may finish my course with joy." He's the one that wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." The Apostle Paul was the one when he was in a Roman prison. He says, "For I have the time of my departure is at hand. I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the fight faith." He wasn't there saying, "I have fought the fight well," talking about his performance. He was talking about the life he lived and the fight he had fought serving Jesus Christ was good. It was a good fight. And so he had things that he had to suffer for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he considered it all worth it. He said, "I count it all but loss. The things I gave up, I count them but loss, that I may know him," Jesus Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. The Apostle Paul says, yes, I've suffered for His sake, but I've found fellowship with Him in the things that I've suffered. So Ananias obeys, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, he calls him brother, even though he's afraid of him. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us straightforward that Ananias was the one that baptized him. Probably was, but doesn't say that directly. But we suspect that when Ananias laid his hands on him and he received his sight, received the Holy Ghost, that there he was, right there. And that was the command of the Lord for Saul of Tarsus to do. But I think it's so important to realize that when God first spoke to Ananias, after he said, Ananias, and Ananias said, Behold, I'm here. It says, And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. How important that is. I don't do enough of it. And yet it's such a part of my life. Here's a call, a long distance call. A call that's not to someone who's altogether such a one as myself. It's a call that's collect, very expensive. But all the charges, all the expenses, all the fees have been paid for, just as we have been purchased by the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.